I'm going to read them off here. All right, here we go. Birthdays this week: Lynn Davenport, Mark Carter, Jeff Simpson, Angie Arnold, and Guy King. So happy birthday to all of you. Anyone else I missed? Anyone else who had a birthday today? Or this week, I'm sorry, this week. Anyone else? Birthdays. Anniversaries. I do not see any anniversaries this week. Anybody have an anniversary coming up this week? Anyone? I don't see any hands. All right, so happy birthday to those of you I read off. I do not have the prayer list. Are you guys okay if I walk back there and grab it? Are we good with that? Good, because I'm doing it anyway. Says the man as he walks back to grab it. All right, here we go. All right, there's actually only one on the prayer list. I don't even have to look at this because I know what it is. This is a little girl named Haley. She's 9 years old at Vanderbilt with a collapsed lung. She was flown there a couple of days ago and in a pretty serious condition. She is related to me on the in-law side. I think she is my cousin-in-law thrice removed, I believe is what she is. But really, that doesn't matter. She's a 9-year-old girl on a ventilator with a collapsed lung at Vanderbilt. That's all we need to know, okay? So we'll remember her. All right, I think that's it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So you made this day just for us, just for me. You let me be a part of it, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the love that you showed to the world when you willingly gave your life. Your life was not taken from you. John 10 makes it clear. You gave your life. You willingly laid it down, and you did it out of agape love. And I want to thank you for that and give you praise, give you thanks. And I've mentioned a little girl in Vanderbilt. We want to pray for her and for her family. This is a tough time. This is a very trying time. There's going to be a lot of things that she and the family needs. We're going to need patience, faith, trust. We're going to need encouragement, need healing. A lot of things going on here. Some lifting Haley and her family up to you. Several hundred miles away, distance means nothing to you, Lord. And so we can pray for someone near, someone far. And we know that you hear and that you care. So thank you for that. Pray for our class today. I thank you for this class. I pray that we will learn something today. We will have the truths that we already know strengthened in our lives. May we, every single day this week, may we be, every single class member, be in your word, opening up the Bible and reading it. May we be in prayer every single day this week, realizing that this life is too tough for us to do on our own. We need your help, and we need it every single day. So may we walk with you and use Mike's lesson today to strengthen us in our walk for you. And thank you once again for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. Mike.
Test. Oh, there we go. Thank you for coming back. So we'll do that. When you have a two-part lesson, it's always a little scary because you're thinking, okay, is it going to be like the Great Desertion where half the class doesn't come back? So thank you. That's an encouragement. Also a shout-out, Mark, I should have told you ahead of Mary Ruth Ellison and Dave Ellison. They're watching from home. So, and Mary Ruth's birthday was this week on the 15th. So she's almost a Valentine's baby. So happy birthday to her and welcome them as they join in virtually. So what we're going to do is look at a lot of different scriptures. I'd like to go ahead and do a quick summary of where we were and things like that. We have our gentlemen that are reading the verses, and I hope you understand there's a purpose behind that. Please go back after you listen to the points and use that to meditate and think on, and I appreciate the gentlemen agreeing to do that. So we're putting them on the spot. So as you know, last week we started talking about memories. We talked about how memory can be a good memory, it can be a bad memory, sad memory, different things like that. How we respond to memories is extremely important, though. Do we learn from that? Do we turn around and do the same thing? I know we're all guilty of that. How we respond is extremely important. Then we got into a little bit about the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of the most quoted Old Testament books that's in the New Testament. And most scholars think it's within the top three with Psalms, Isaiah, and then Deuteronomy. And they indicate there's 44 direct quotes from Deuteronomy. And then if you also look, probably between 60 to 80 references is what they said. And so the primary theme of this is the renewal with God, renewing this covenant. Remember we talked about setting the context. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, correct? The former generation has done what? They've passed away. They're off the scene, so we have a new generation, okay? So he is preparing them and having them go back to remember. So through this, he's going to constantly say, remember and remember and remember this so that you can learn from this, okay? So part of this lesson, number one, we're going to look in the Bible at the historical context. So what happened with the Israelites? What did he ask them to remember? And then we're going to look at it from a personal context. How can we apply this to our lives? Even though it's the Old Testament, we need to be applying that to our lives. Then we're going to look at a few quotes here and there from the commentator. That's where I pulled some of the information. And then the biblical context, we're going to have our readers go through and just tie in some additional verses that you can look at and think about and hopefully meditate on. So number one, we'll look at remember the Savior. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And remember, we talked about this. We broke it up into three pieces. Number one, you shalt remember. And we talked about that as about pondering. That isn't a one-time thought and then you move on. It is thinking and dwelling on and meditating on. So that's the context within that. Then the next part of that verse, it's he that giveth thee the power. Who gives the power? It's God that gives the power. So number one, we have the pondering. Number two, we have the power. And then number three, within that, you look at that last part, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear. And that can literally be translated as his promise. So we see, number one, the pondering. Number two, the power. That power comes from God. And he's having that power to keep his promise. So that's that third part with that. Within that, and I'll go down one of the quotes from the commentator, the knowledge of God in life is life's most important knowledge. And we talked about how we remember, we think about God, we dwell on him through his word. And that's one thing that we do is dwelling in his word. And he goes on to say, God's word is our life. And apart from that word, we cannot know God, we cannot know the will of God, or worship and serve God acceptably. So number one, we see the Savior. Number two, we skipped over to Deuteronomy 5:15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. So we broke that verse apart too. That first part is the servant. And we talked about the slavery. Just as the Israelites, we are once, if you're a born again Christian, you were once enslaved to sin. Were we not? And God is the one at the second part. He is our Savior. It's the Lord God that brought thee out. So number one, we see the slavery. Number two, we see the Savior. But number three, again, just like in verse number one, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, it's through his strength. So again, you see this a three-pronged component here. We see the slavery, the Savior, and his strengths. And through this, remember, we were again once in bondage to sin, but God is the one that provides that liberty. So number three, we talked about the shepherding. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which our Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So this had several different couplets, is what I'll say, or we put several different things together. Number one, we talked about the steering and the shepherding. And within itself, in Psalm 23, we probably could teach from now till the middle of the summer and not even get through Psalm 23 because it is so rich. It is so rich within that. But we talked about God steering through this and his shepherding, his care. But through that, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we looked at both the provision and then also the punishment. If you remember that section, it started talking a little bit about provision, but at the end it went through that punishment. We see this through the punishment and proving all through the story of the Israelites, and then it went back to that beautiful picture of the provision of the promised land where they were getting ready to come in. Then we also talked about the care and correction. Remember, we talked about the rod and the staff. Remember, they have two different purposes. Within that, one is to care for the sheep, to take care of them, love them, and things like that. But the other one is a means of what?
Discipline,
punishment, and things like this. So they have two different purposes. The tools do. Again, a beautiful picture of our shepherd. And we can be sure that the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us, or the power of God cannot enable us to glorify the Lord. And actually, we're going to give an example. Miss Ethel stopped me after the lesson last week, and she actually kept sheep and things like this and had this beautiful story that she wanted to share.
I grew up in Michigan taking care of orphan sheep, and we moved to Tennessee about 45 years ago, and after we'd been here about 20 years, we got two more sheep, a ewe and a ram. And I had a friend come, and she called me and said, "I want to come see your sheep." And I said, "That's fine." I said, "I'm not going to be here, but just go to the gate and call sheep, sheep, and they'll come." They had names, but when I went to feed them, I'd just say sheep, sheep, and they would come running. She called that afternoon, and she said, "Ethel, I called sheep, sheep. And the ram, they were kind of up, oh, maybe 25 feet from her. He just stood there, but the ewe looked at her and just went like that." She said, "I called sheep, sheep again." And I said, "It hit me. They didn't know your voice. It wasn't the shepherd's voice." And you know, you hear the shepherd different than I do. But we have to know that voice. And we also have to know the evil one's voice. Because he starts out very positive, and then there's always something that is not right. And so when you hear the evil one, stomp your foot and recite a scripture.
Thank you. And actually, beautiful segue. It's going to talk about some of the points. So thank you very, very much for sharing that. She was very brave to do that. And I asked her if she wouldn't mind. So thank you. Again, that's just a whole different perspective, isn't it, of shepherding. Not necessarily something from that, but just a beautiful perspective from it. So thank you again for doing that. So then where we left off, section 4, remembering Sinai. And this is Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 13. If you have your sheet, it's on there. If not, you can look ahead, open your Bible and look at that. So this is a little bit longer, but there's some context here I want you to understand. So let's jump right in. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy son's son, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." So in this context, Moses is reminding them of the experience at Mount Sinai. And as you remember, the Lord came down, and where we left off last week was talking about the first point, the preparation. And through that, we looked at Exodus 19, 10 through 18, and we won't take the time to read that again. But number one, we saw the abstinence in verse 15. He said, come not at your wives. Number two, we saw the bounds and the borders. Remember, they set bounds around the perimeter of it, and they said, do not touch the border. Then number three, in verse 14, you see that they washed their clothes in preparation of this. And then number four, you saw the danger of death. Because any animal or any person that passed through that border, what would happen? They were killed, weren't they? They were going to be killed. So through this, you see that. So number one, we see the preparation. So let's pick up there. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at this. So we see the people have prepared, but now let's look at their response, okay? Let's see their response. So God has come down. He's prepared them. He's told them all these things to do. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, what'd they do? They removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and this his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So number one, we see this short context of how the people responded. Remember, they were preparing for everything, and then God showing up, and what happens? What's the first thing that they do? Now remember, I am a teacher, so I will wait, and that's what I'm saying. I will wait for an answer. I have excellent, excellent wait time. So what did the people do? Yeah, they stepped back, did they not? They were very trepidatious. They were seeing just an aspect of this. And by the way, if you've not seen these are all pictures of God's holiness, are they not? These are beautiful pictures of this holiness. And through this, look at this. And Mark pulled this out specifically. If you look at this, you can see specifically in that the people were very, very afraid. And Moses said to the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So number one, we see the preparation. Number two, we see the panic of the people. They were very afraid of this situation, weren't we? Then number three, just where I read that in verse 20, what is God going to do? He's proving them to see how they're going to respond. He's tried to get them ready. He's setting up their heart. And he said, this is going to be a proving situation. Skip over to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 18. I'll give you a second to get there. And this is a correlating passage that talks about the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Again, Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. Remember talking about Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, they said, you, Moses, you can speak to us, but let not God speak to us. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, what? I exceedingly fear and quake. Now remember, Moses already had a beautiful relationship with God, didn't he? He had this, but when God's holiness came down, what did Moses say? That stuck with me when I was reading that, because I think how many times have I read that, and then I probably have just skipped right over that. But Moses feared and quaked over that. Stop for a second. Think about when people were faced with God in the Bible, or even angels in this case. Give me some examples of responses from the Bible when people were truly faced with God.
Isaiah 6.
What? And he says what? Woe is me, woe is me, for I'm a man unclean lips. He was undone. That's actually one of the first examples I thought of. How about over here? Now remember, I'm the teacher. I'm pulling everybody in. Give me one example from over here. Oh, yeah, exactly. That was Jesus, when he spoke to them in the garden, what happened? They spoke, and what happened to the people?
He said, I am.
They fell back, didn't they? Okay, we've got one here. Let's go over here. And I know your name, so I can start calling on names if you don't answer. So what else? Do what? Really loud.
The angel at the tomb.
The angel at the tomb. What happened to the Roman soldiers? They were as dead, weren't they? And stuff like that. There's so many examples. We could probably spend the rest of this lesson. Won't do that. But we see that. The last part of this, we've seen the preparation. We've seen the panic of the people. We see that God is going to be proving them. But not only that, we need to learn patience. God was going to try them to see if they had patience. Remember, Moses was going up on the mountain, okay? And we know the rest of the story, don't we? Did they have good patience? Did they wait on the Lord?
No.
No, they did not wait on the Lord. Let me read a little bit of this. At first importance, this is from the author, they learned that God is a holy God who must be feared and honored. Israel also learned that God was a gracious and merciful God who provided forgiveness and a means to worship and serve him. Now, when Moses was up on the mount, what was he doing? We know that he went and got the Ten Commandments, but there was much more than that. What else occurred? Come on. What else occurred? Do what? He was worshiping God, but what was God giving Moses also up there? The law, but what else? He talked about the tabernacle. He talked about the laws, the ceremonies, all this. All these were pictures of what? God's holiness. If you look at the tabernacle, all the different instruments, everything that was used, there's these reflections that go back to God's attributes and his holiness. So this was a picture that was occurring within this. Not only must we reflect on those experiences with God and his holiness, but we must also learn to wait on him. Because remember, Israel, they were not very patient when they were waiting on God. This is a great quote. Every believer must learn to submit to the will of God as it is expressed in the Word of God. One test of our submission is a willingness to wait on the Lord and to not run after substitutes. Because let's, as Paul Harvey, now you all will know Paul Harvey, okay? If I go to like the young millennial class, I'll say Paul Harvey and they'll say, Paul who? You know, they won't know who that is. We know what that is. It's the rest of the story. What was the rest of the story? What occurred? Moses is up on the mount and what happens down below? Yeah, Shazam, and golden calves came out, didn't they? So, yeah, it was this illustration. So the people were not patient. They were not even willing to wait 40 days and 40 nights, even though, now think about this, the Lord had prepared their hearts. We saw that preparation. They had seen his great majesty and everything that had occurred there. But again, they didn't wait. They didn't wait. So some things to consider. When do you remember when you've waited on the Lord? Or possibly when you've moved ahead. What's another thing? What memories reflect God's holiness? If we really stop and think. I want to give a personal example of waiting on the Lord. I can't always be very patient. I think for some of us, patience can be a hard thing. I like to get things done. My wife can attest to that. She'll tell me, sit down, sit down, sit down. So I have a hard time sitting down. I just like to get things done. That's part of my personality. But patience sometimes can't be at the top of that list. So one time when I was an assistant manager for Walmart, I was working in West Virginia. And so I knew the Lord was wanting to lead me somewhere else, but I wasn't quite sure. I knew I didn't want to be in retail for the rest of my life. That wasn't what I wanted to do. So this job opened, and I'm not even going to say the name of the job and things like this. It was really promising. Actually, I called the gentleman to set up and he set up an interview. And actually, we had graduated from the same college, and it was a small college. Basically, I pretty much had the job in the bag. I mean, I hate to say that, but he had pretty much promised, if you come, you do the interview, there was a really, really good chance that I was going to get that job. So I started praying, and I prayed, and I prayed, and guess what? And I prayed some more, and the Lord would not answer. The Lord did not answer. And I thought, well, it's not going to hurt to go do the interview. You start reasoning, don't you? You start thinking and you start putting things in block. Well, I can just move ahead. But something within me said, no, wait, 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 wait. Be patient. I'm not sure this is the Lord's will for your life. I remember the morning I had packed, and it was going to be a day trip or an overnight, so I was getting ready to load things in the car, and I went by my bed and got down on my hands and knees again. I said, Lord, do I need to go? Do I need to go? And I got the perfect peace. No, do not go to the interview. Do not take the job. And I said, okay. So I called the gentleman. I said, thank you for this opportunity. I really appreciate it, but I can't do that. Thank you very, very much. A year later, that business burnt to the ground. Everything was lost. They didn't rebuild. Everyone else was dispersed. So I didn't know that, but God knew that. And if I would have gone after that, a year later, I've been looking for another job. And God provided a different alternate path for me. But I had to learn to wait on him. So, gentlemen, would you mind to read the verses for us that correlate with this? So we're going to talk a little bit about God's holiness and also waiting on the Lord.
1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.
3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
That's it. Okay, so we're going to next look at the next one. So we've looked at these different ones. Let's go to the fifth section. Remember the spurning, Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, would you want that statement about you in your life? No, you wouldn't want that. So let's break this verse apart. First of all, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord. Number one, I'm going to do some word association here. The instigation and the inciting. They were provoking the Lord. They continued. This wasn't a one-time event. They continued to provoke the Lord. So we see, number one, the instigation and inciting. It says, how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath. Here we see the irritation and the indignation. Most of us probably in here are parents, right? And when our children do the same things over and over and over, and we hoped when they got to semi-adulthood, and I call it semi-adulthood because they're out of the teens and they're early 20s, maybe things would lessen or sometimes get easier, but I've heard many parents say, no, it stays hard, and I'm learning that lesson right now. But we see through that, we see the irritation, the indignation. Go to the third part. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. It was incessant. It was ongoing. This wasn't a one-time event. Remember we talked about that? What did they continue to do? They continued to sin and sin and rebel and rebel. And that's actually what the last part of this verse says. So if you look there, until you came in unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And there we talk about the insubordination and the insurrectionary attitude of the people. Basically, their actions were saying what to God? What were they saying? Yeah, we're going to do it our way. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need you directing us. This was all a matter of unbelief, okay? So Moses here is reminding them of when they provoked or spurned God. This is very important, and this word is very, very specific in this. Spurn means, listen to this, to reject with disdain or contempt, and it carries the idea of a great scorn. So it's very scornful or very disdainful, okay? So not only was it just like, okay, I'm not falling that way, I'm not doing it. What was their attitude? I'm going to go my way, or this is the only way that I'm going. I don't need you leading, guiding, directing. But how many times do we do that in life, okay? Before we're too hard on the Israelites, as I was going through, you know, you start saying, oh my goodness, it's time and time and time and time again. And you say, I would never. And you probably can't get past never, because what do? Some of the same things that they did, do we not? So let's look at this. How did they do that? On two different occasions, Moses had to stop and say, and actually intercede for the people, because what God was going to actually wipe them out. Turn quickly to Exodus 32. You should have been there in Exodus 20 and 21. Turn over to 32. And we're going to start there in verse number 7. And this is the golden calf. We talked about this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf, and they've worshipped it, and they've sacrificed thereunto, and said, these by thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. That's not a compliment. Now therefore, let me alone, and my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may, what? Consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And that word consume means destroy. But look at that next verse, and I want you to remember this, because we're going to come back to this. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord. Moses besought the Lord. Okay, quickly, turn over to Numbers 14. And while you're turning, I'll give you the context. This is the report of the spies. Remember, they sent the 12 spies over there. Two came back and said, yes, the Lord can provide, the Lord can help us, he will get us there. But what did the other 10 do? They were scared. No, there's giants in the land. Yeah, there's all this wonderful bounty and things like this. But they were terrified, were they not? So let's look at verses 11 and 12 of Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And if you go to verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord. Okay, so we see Moses entreating all this. All of this, the entire root, was unbelief. Unbelief in what God could do. Remember what? This whole thing is full of, remember God's promises. Remember we talked about the promises in the first thing when looking at the Savior? All this is going back to God's promises, but the root of this was the unbelief. It was a total unbelief. They did not believe what God had said. Listen to this. I had another commentator that was talking about the different things that they had seen. They had seen many spectacular miracles. They saw 10 supernatural plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians. They witnessed the first Passover, wherein God spared the Israelites as they put blood from a lamb around the doors of their dwellings. They saw God open the hearts of the Egyptians. So remember, they gave them possessions. Here, take this. Go. Get out of here. They experienced supernatural help to cross the Sinai Peninsula. They beheld a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide and to protect them. Remember, it came in between them and the Egyptians. They experienced a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. God supernaturally provided water out of a rock. He helped them supernaturally defeat the Amalekites, which we're going to talk about in a second. They stood in fear and trembling as God sent fire and smoke on Mount Sinai. Remember, he saw their presence. They received supernatural provisions of manna and quail in the desert. They have been bathed in miracles again and again and again and again. They had seen enough miracles to be able to trust God for anything. However, despite all these miracles, despite everything that they had witnessed, they viewed God as too weak to help them enter the promised land, and in that, they rebelled against him. Now, before we get too hard on the Israelites, stop and think about your own life. And again, I'm pointing to myself. How many times does God intervene, come into a situation? We know he's worked time and time and time and time and time again. But what do? That root of unbelief. We get in the tears. We get in the turmoil, don't we? Something comes up and it's like, oh no, we don't see God in his holiness or how big he is. And we do not stop and think about how many times he has provided again and again. No, we may not have a pillar of a cloud that we're following, or we may not see 10 miracles of the like the Egyptians saw. However, God has showed himself again and again and again in our lives, and we need to do that. We need to think about this. So here's the author's quote. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Word, our inner person should conform more and more to Christ, desiring and delighting in the things of God. Remember, the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. So all this is about what? Staying away from sin and the unbelief. So, gentlemen, would you mind to read the verses for us there?
Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Romans 8:13 and 14, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So many times, just as God led them through the wilderness, the Holy Spirit should be leading and guiding us. We should be separating farther and farther away from the world and conforming more to be like Christ. And that's when we can fight against this sin of unbelief. So let's talk about the next one. Let's talk about strife, okay? We talked a little bit about this. So let's look at Deuteronomy 25, 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. So Moses has reminded them of the time when Israel was attacked by the Amalekites. So quickly turn to Exodus 17. And we've got this point and one more, and we're going to make it. Exodus 17, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. So this is the war with Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So first point here, I want you to look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, first of all, write this for a memorial. He's having him write it because what? What's this whole lesson about? So going back and, yeah, remember. So for number one, he wanted them to write that. Then rehearse in the ears of Joshua. Remember, Joshua's going to take over. He needs that encouragement and that strength. Just as Joshua's out there fighting the battle, what? Aaron and Hur were sitting there helping Moses within this. But we need to write, we need to rehearse, and then look, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. The remembrance. So we see the writing, the rehearsing, and then the remembrance of this. So remember, those are those three components. But remember this, when you're facing the enemy, you need support, don't you? That's why you need good brothers and sisters in Christ. This man right here is a very good brother in Christ to me. We have had many walks and talked about God and things like this. We've got family and stuff that are very good. I have people that I can reach out. And just with that, you need people that can support you when you face the enemy. But not only that, are you supporting others? When are we like right now, we're one staff short. Now, that's not facing the enemy or anything like that, but we need to be supportive of our church staff, don't we? Because they're working extra hard right now, and hopefully we'll have someone else to add in. And you all may say amen after this lesson for somebody teaching the lesson. But with that being said, we need to come up and support others. We've had multiple deaths in the family, in our church family, haven't we? We can't forget them. We need to go back and remember those people. So that's very, very important. Remember also, when Jesus encountered Satan, what did he do? He quoted the scripture, didn't he? That's found, and we just, lack of time, If you want to go back later, it's Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:7, and 4:10. But do you realize that those are direct quotes from Deuteronomy? Those are direct quotes from Deuteronomy. The first one from Matthew 4:4 goes to Deuteronomy 8:3. The second one, when he quotes the devil, quotes the Bible to the devil, Matthew 6:16, and then the last one is found in Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20. So when Christ faced the devil, what did he do? He went back to the scripture and quoted the scripture. So when we're facing the enemy, we need to make sure that we're going back to the word of God and doing that. The author made a really, really important quote. This isn't a command to carry grudges, but to recognize the true enemies that oppose the Lord in us. Because we should not. That's one thing with memories. Remember we said memories can be bad or they can be hard at times, remember? What happens to some people? They get that, we call that root of what?
Bitterness,
don't they? And sometimes that can turn in you and churn in you and cause you to have great anguish. But we need to be very, very careful, don't we? Because we need to find out who the enemy is and then be prepared. Thinking about that, do you remember times when the Lord and or the scriptures have helped you against the enemy? And do you have memories of supporting others when they face life struggles and the enemy? Gentlemen, would you read the verses? Then we'll get to our last point quickly.
1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
James 1:14-16. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.